darkness starts slow, barely noticeable. I'm just tired, I say, or I've just got a lot on my plate. Low energy, low motivation. Everybody struggles with that from time to time, right? Soon, though, I realize it's been going on for a few days. No energy, no patience with my kids, and no hope that it will ever get better. Soon, it's hard just to get out of bed. Shame, guilt, fear flood my mind, and I feel the need to hide from anybody that might cross my path. For me, depression inevitably leads to panic as I realize all the things I'm not able to do, all the people I'm letting down. Anxiety turns into tension, and suddenly I'm gripped with fear that won't let me go. Curled into a ball, unable to move, unable to release my grip, all I can do is cry out for help in an overwhelming, deep, painful groan. But God is good. Over the last few months, I've embraced my battle with depression and anxiety, and I've experienced God's promise that the truth will set you free. I'm trusting in God's truth now, that He knows me, He loves me, He is with me. In the midst of my darkest episodes, when thoughts fill my head that I'm not good enough, that I'm alone, that my pain will never end, I remember that I am chosen, I am loved, I am an adopted child of God.
All of our campuses, including those of you who are joining us church online. So glad you're with us today. For what I really think is going to be a powerful message from God's Word. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel a little bit like this lamp right now, meaning like I kind of know what I exist for. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I sometimes just don't feel like I have it in me. So, you know, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a preacher, sometimes I feel like I kind of know what I'm supposed to do, but I just feel a little depleted, a little dry. Anybody else ever feel like that? Yeah. Yeah, well, God's got some really powerful things to say to us today, because here's the thing that I've realized over several years. There's a lot of causes for feeling dry and depleted, a lot of causes, but there's only one cure for it, and that's Jesus. I got one amen out of that. How many of you know the truth of that? That there's a lot of causes for feeling dry and depleted, but there's only one cure, and His name is Jesus. Can we just celebrate that fact? Can we just do that? Yes. Because whether you're feeling dry this morning or just knowing there may be other periods of feeling dry, there is a cure, and a cure that is available to us in actually remarkably easy ways to connect to. And so why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible, make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus is going to tell us right off the bat that the one all-important thing that we need to know so that we don't fall apart when everything around us is falling apart, that we can actually still continue to function in the way God's called us to function, even when we're feeling dry and depleted. Because this is what He says, verse 1, chapter 15 of John, He says, "I am the true vine." I am the true vine. That's such an important truth. He says, "I'm the true vine." Now, I don't know what you think of when you think about vines. Sometimes we have a tendency, I think, to picture like pumpkin vines or, you know, these kind of squiggly things on the ground. But he's talking about grapevines, and grapevines actually look a lot more like a tree. I think we have a picture. Can we pop that picture up? This is a grapevine, and what he's talking about is really what we would call the trunk of that tree. And his point's pretty simple. He's just saying that, you know, all the life that you see in the branches and then ultimately in the grapes that are produced, they all depend upon their connection to that vine, that trunk, right? The fruit is it's a consequence of their connection to the vine. So, you know, nobody's ever gone to the, you can go ahead and drop that off now, it's fine. Nobody's ever gone to the grocery store and bought a bunch of grapes and taken them home and laid them on the counter and forgotten about them for a couple weeks and then come back and find that you had bigger grapes, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? Because if so, that's what we call a miracle. We'd like to know about it, but that's not the way it normally goes, because the moment you disconnect a bunch of grapes from the vine, they stop growing. In fact, we would say they start what? They start dying. Although actually that's not technically true. The truth is once you disconnect the grapes from the vine, they're dead. It's just a question of how long it's going to take for the appearance to catch up with the reality. And sometimes people are like that, right? Sometimes people do pretty good. Sometimes you and I do pretty good at sort of putting up the appearance. We're actually getting disconnected. We don't have the life flowing into us the way we should, but we've managed to perfect the appearance of life, even though we don't have the substance of it. But inevitably, what's going to happen is appearance will catch up with reality eventually. The reality is that the moment you disconnect a bunch of grapes from the vine, they're on their way inevitably to becoming raisins. And raisins are worse. They are. Now, I know, some of you like raisins, and I just need to speak a pastoral word into your life today and tell you, you're wrong, okay? You're wrong. Raisins are not better, okay? And I know that because I have never, ever bitten into a grape and immediately spit it back out. But I have spewed cookies that I bit into thinking I had a chocolate chip cookie and only discovered it was a raisin cookie, and my brain, like, it's like, get it out, like, and I've spewed cookies all over tables for years, because raisins are not as good, okay? They're not. They're just not. So why don't you look at the person next to you and say, I don't want to be a raisin. Go ahead. Right? So how do we not be raisins, right? And the answer is we stay connected to the vine. Now, I love it. He says that he's the true vine, and I think that's significant because what he's kind of cluing us in there is that there are a lot of false vines out there. There are a lot of things that claim to be able to give life to us, but in reality, instead of giving life, they're actually sucking it out of us. And sometimes they're good things, but they're just not able to live up to their hype, you know? And so there's a lot of things that we connect to them thinking, this is going to give me life, you know? And it might be career, it might be, you know, might be money, it might be possessions, it might be experiences. There's a whole lot of things that we connect to thinking, if I get connected to this, life is going to flow into me. But in reality, what happens is those things don't give us life. They end up pulling life out of us. They're drying us out. They're depleting us constantly. And so one of the questions that we just need to wrestle with on a regular basis is this: what false vine have I gotten tangled up in? It's an important question. We actually need to do it on a regular basis because I think we're constantly in the process of getting tangled up in false vines. So we need to go, you know, what false vines have I gotten tangled up in? We need to ask the Lord to show those things to us so that we can begin to deal with them, because Jesus says that he's the true vine. He's the only one that is actually giving life instead of taking it out of us. And he says this, he says, I am the true vine. And then he goes on, he says, and my Father is the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Now, we should just say right now that I don't know what you think about when you think about gardeners. My temptation is to think about somebody who's sort of like obsessed with pretty, right? That's what gardeners do. They make sure everything's prim and proper and pretty, right? And so I think of people who are obsessed with pretty, but that's not what he's actually saying here. His Father is not obsessed with pretty. His Father is actually obsessed with something very different. It's kind of interesting. What he's going to go on to say is that he's not obsessed with pretty. He's obsessed with fruit. He says this. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more, what's that word? Fruitful. God the Father is obsessed with fruit. He's not obsessed with pretty. He's actually obsessed with production, producing fruit. That's God's obsession. And he's got a couple of tools in his arsenal. The first one he says is that he looks at a branch and he goes, hey, does this produce fruit? And if the answer is no, there's no fruit coming from that branch, he cuts it off. This is big picture work, by the way. This is chainsaw work, okay? So he looks at us and he goes, you know, we've got all these different branches in our lives. You know, we've got our career. You know, we've got certain kinds of relationships, things we're involved. These are big picture things. And some of these big things he looks at and he goes, yeah, I don't see the fruit coming out of that. It never is. We got to get rid of that thing. So, vroom, 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 vroom. All right. Now, that's fine from his perspective. From our perspective, that's what we call painful, right? But it's actually done because he is good. It's done because he longs to see good things in our lives, better things in our lives. And so sometimes he brings an end to relationships. Relationships can be a big branch. Sometimes he brings an end to jobs. Sometimes he brings an end to whole careers or even dreams and aspirations, because they're the wrong dreams, they're the wrong aspirations. These are big picture branches that he says, there's no fruit in your life that's going to come out of that that is good enough for my child. And so this thing has to go, and he cuts it off. Now he also says that he prunes, and that's more like little work. It's more like snippy snip work. I don't know what the technical gardening term for that is, but he has these little tools where he looks at a branch and he goes, yeah, there's fruit coming out of that. That's great, but I want better fruit. Because God's obsessed with fruit. And he never looks at some fruit and goes, well, that's good enough. He's like, we can make better fruit there. And so he trims off these little branches. And by the way, these little things that come off of a branch that is producing fruit that a gardener snips off, they're technically called suckers. I kid you not. Suckers. They're sucker branches. because they're sucking resources up that could be going to fruit, and they're never going to produce fruit. And so it's a focus issue. And he comes in, he's like, we got to get rid of this. We got to snip this off. And he cleans the branch off so that all of the resources are flowing to what can produce the most fruit. Okay? And so the point is that God is obsessed with fruit. Now, fruit's an interesting thing. It's an interesting metaphor for Jesus to use. And I love the fact that he used fruit because, you know, when we go, okay, well, what fruit is he talking about? If you go to church, if you've been going to church for a while, you might immediately think, well, there's this verse in the Bible. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Some of you are nodding. You're in Sunday school, right? You know exactly what I'm going to say. There's a verse in the Bible that says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, forgiveness, self-control. I think I got all this right. I might have missed one or two, but you get the point. There's these signs of godliness that we're becoming like Jesus, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is the production of those things, and that's absolutely true, and I think that's partly what Jesus is getting at here. But what's interesting about fruit is that fruit is both a sign of life, but it's also a source of life, right? Fruit is both a sign of life and a source of life, because it's not just a sign that there is life coming to that branch, that it's connected to the vine, but fruit is actually what continues the work of the vine, right? Because fruit's what allows the vine to spread further and farther and to start new vines and those kinds of things, right? So it's not just a sign of life, it's also the source of life. And I love that, because at Mission Hills, we recognize that we exist for the purpose of helping people become like Jesus and join him on what? On mission. Because we think they're two sides of the same coin. Becoming like Jesus always means also joining him on mission in the world. Because what Jesus is, as he molds us into his image, is he's on mission. And so as he molds us, we join him on mission. And so I love this fruit thing, because fruit's both a sign of life, but also the source of life. And so that's what God's committed to producing in you. The signs of life, but also that you would be a source of life to others. That God would not only be working in you, he'd also be working through you. He'd be making a difference in the world through you. He says, that's what God's committed to. And he says to his disciples, to his followers, verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I love that. He says, you're already clean. And there's a little bit of a play on words, because in Greek, the word for pruning and the word for cleaning are the same word. So he says, you know, your father prunes, and you are already clean, you're already pruned, because he says, because of my word. In other words, because of who I've told you that I am, and because of your choice to trust in my word of who I am, you've begun a connection to me, you've plugged into the vine, and now, he says, you're positioned and you're primed to begin producing fruit. That's both the sign of life, but also the source of life. He says, that's already been done because you have this faith in me. And he says, verse 4, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. He says, you're plugged in, you have faith in me. Now all you really have to do is you just have to remain. You have to stay plugged in. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It doesn't work that way. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And he shifts the metaphor a little bit here. I think before that, he was kind of talking about branches are sort of the different parts of our lives that God will, he'll either cut off or he'll prune so that they produce the most fruit, the most good things for us. But now he kind of shifts the metaphor and he goes like, well, I'm the vine and each individual Christian is a branch. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And I love that. He doesn't say it's a possibility. He doesn't say if you remain in me, you might someday. He says, no, if you remain in me, you what? You will bear what? Much fruit. Not just fruit. You will bear much fruit. He's got big things he wants to do in you. Big signs of life in you. Big sources of life through you. He says, you will bear much fruit if you just remain in me. So verse 6, he says, but if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And immediately, some people go like, oh, is that a reference to hell? You know, is he saying that if I don't produce fruit, then I'm going to be thrown into hell, I'm going to get kicked out of the family, I'm going to lose my salvation? That's not really what he's trying to get at. He's just kind of making a practical, very common sense statement. He's like, you know how it works, right? A branch is connected to the vine with a gardener working on it, it's going to produce fruit, but a branch that's not isn't going to produce fruit, and that branch isn't good for anything. It's neither producing a sign of life or a source of life, and it's not good for anything. It's not really a threat as much as it is an invitation to do what? To stay connected to the vine. He says, you don't want to be like that. You want to be somebody who's actually producing signs of life and being a source of life. So he says, stay connected to me. The question becomes then, how do we do that? He says it several times here. He says, remain in me. If you don't remain in me, these will be true. If you do remain in me, this will be true. So remain in me, remain. He says it a bunch of times here. Remain in me. So how do we do that? I mean, the good news to recognize is that, you know, he's kind of simplifying it. We saw this last week. We don't have to follow 613 commandments. We just have to follow two, which is to love God and love what? Love others. But that reduces the number of commands, but it also raises the standard. And now he kind of almost boils it down even further and goes, yeah, all that's possible if you'll just do this one thing, which is to remain in me. Well, how do we do that? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. I mean, there's basically three kind of categories of things the Bible teaches us that we do to remain in Christ. And I think it's important that we recognize that we're not doing these things to connect to Christ. We're doing these things to maintain the relationship. And I think that's a fundamental shift in the way that we think about it sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, I got to do this and this and this, and I got to not do this, this, and this so that God will love me, so that I can connect to him. But it's really, it's about a relationship, and there's certain things that we do in a relationship. Like, I'm married, and so, you know, I communicate with my wife. Right? We spend time together. We sacrifice for each other. These aren't what make me married. These are what I do to nurture the relationship. I don't get to the end of my day and go, okay, was I married today? Well, let's see. Did I do that? Yeah, I think I was. It's not how it works. Now, you wake up in the morning, you know, because I'm married today, I'm going to do these things to nurture that relationship. And so the Bible teaches basically three things that we do to nurture that relationship that we have to remain in him. The first one is this. How do we remain in Christ? We consistently take the next step of obedience. Consistently taking the next step of obedience. Now, I'm going to use the word consistently in all three of these, and there's a very simple reason, and it's this. Craig Groeschel says that, and I think he's absolutely right. He says that successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. That's good wisdom. Successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Everybody can do the right thing every now and then. But people who really see progress in life actually are consistently doing the things that others do occasionally. And what God calls us to is to take steps of obedience. And so one of the ways we remain connected to Christ is we consistently take the next step of obedience. I think this is really important. Sometimes I think we have this tendency to think about Christian faith in terms of perfection, and we always feel like we fall short. Anybody else feel like you fall short? Like Jesus says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And then, like, I had kids, and I just... And I'm not as patient as I should be. And we go like, so this is patience, and my day was like this. And so we just feel like a failure, right? And there's so many of these ways that if we think about perfection, we're always going to feel like we're falling short, that we're failing. But I think God actually, he celebrates progress even when it doesn't immediately produce perfection. Do you know that? Do you know that God celebrates progress in your life? That every time you take the next step of obedience, when you're in a conversation or you're dealing with your kids and you take one step of patience, God goes, yes. And he celebrates that. We find ourselves in a situation and we go, like, I kind of know what God wants me to do here. It's this thing. It's this next step. That God celebrates those next steps. And the reality is this. Small steps in the right direction will take us to places we would never have dreamed possible. Do you hear me? We look at distant destinations, perfection and kindness and faith and all these things. We're like, I don't know that I can ever get there. All you have to do is go, God, what's my next step of faithfulness? What's my next step of obedience in this relationship, in that relationship, in this situation? What's my next step? When we are consistently taking the next step of obedience, whatever that is, we're remaining connected to Christ. The second thing that we do to stay connected to Christ is we consistently choose to worship. Consistently choosing to worship keeps us connected to Christ. Now, worship is a big word, and we tend to make it really small. We tend to go, well, worship is the songs that we sing, right? We go, oh, that was a great song, but I didn't really know the words, so I really couldn't sing it, so I really couldn't worship. And, you know, and I just wasn't really in a good mood. Plus, the people around me were really loud today, and the woman behind me was not singing on key, and that kind of threw me off. And so I guess I didn't worship today. But see, what's happening is we're taking a really big concept, we're making it really, really narrow in its definition. But worship, listen to me, worship is, it's a submission to God. That's really the heart of it. Worship is a submission to God. It's basically saying to God, you're God, and I'm not, and I'm going to live accordingly. And there's a lot of different ways we do that. Singing can certainly be that way. In fact, honestly, one of the most powerful moments of worship for me is when I don't feel like singing. I know that's a shocker to hear. I mean, I'm a pastor, and like, you always want to worship, right? No, I don't. But sometimes just the choice, I'm going to sing this song because I know that these words are true, and these words say to God, I know who you are, and I know that I'm not, and I'm going to submit to that reality, and I'm going to sing. Sometimes just that choice to sing is an act of worship. Sometimes just the choice to come to church is an act of worship. You know, I hope you all came here today because you could not wait to see what God was going to do. Some of you were like, I guess I should go. And maybe you come here feeling like, well, you know, I'm not really worshiping. But honestly, the very choice that you made to come, even when you didn't feel like it, that's an act of worship. It's saying to God, you're God and I'm not, and I'm going to live accordingly. There's a lot of different ways that we do that, but when we're consistently choosing to submit to God, whether that's in song or church attendance or steps of obedience, there's a lot of different ways it works, but that's worship. Gratefulness is an act of worship. Thanking God for what he's done, even when we've got things around us that we wish he'd do, gratefulness is an act of worship. So that's how we stay connected to Christ. The third one is we stay connected to Christ by consistently participating in Christian community. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever seen grapes growing? Even just pictures of grapes growing. Come on. Okay, here's the real question. Have you ever seen, at the end of a grape vine, a grape branch, have you ever seen one big, fat, juicy grape? No, it doesn't work that way. They all come in what? They come in bunches. And Christian life is supposed to be like that too. The Christian life is best lived in a community with other believers. It's one of the reasons we push groups so hard at Mission Hills. What we really want is that for everybody who participates in Mission Hills, we want everybody to be connected to a smaller group where they can have three things happen. Number one, that's a group that's going to love you. And that sets the foundation for helping you become like Jesus in practical ways and helping you join Jesus on mission. In groups, we challenge each other, we encourage each other, we love each other so that we can become like Jesus and join him on mission. And so, you know, we have life groups, we have men's only groups and women's only groups, we have hope groups, we have a lot of different groups, but all of them are designed to create a context of Christian community where real growth and fruit is produced because we believe that's the way that God often works. We think what we do in worship is powerful, but really unpacking that power in its lives and really beginning to see difference, that often takes place in a much smaller group. And so we really push hard on groups because we want people participating in Christian community because that's one of the ways that we stay connected to Jesus. And it's so important that we stay connected to Jesus because incredible things happen. Look what he says this. He says, if you remain in me, this is verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like, does that feel too good to be true? Yeah, well, it probably is, actually. In the sense that we fixate on the, you can ask whatever you want, and you're like, well, I really want a Maserati, I really, you know. But there's a really more important part. It says, if you remain in me and my word remain, if you stay connected to me, you can ask whatever you want. Because here's the thing, have you ever seen a grapevine and a grape branch and an apple hanging off the end? No, it doesn't work that way because grapevines connected to grape branches, they produce grapes. Like, I know, this is deep theology right here, okay? Right? But that's how it works. And see, what happens is when we're connected to Christ, an important thing begins to transform in us. See, remaining in Christ transforms our desires. You hear me? Remaining in Christ transforms our desires. As we're connected to Christ in the ways we've talked about, what we begin to long for, what we begin to wish for, what we begin to hope for and dream for becomes more in line with who Christ is. And so we begin to long for the things that he longs for. We begin to hope for the things that he hopes for. We begin to wish for the things that he wishes to see. And so as our desires come in line with his, he says, yes, the lid is off. Sky's the limit now. Whatever you wish for is done. But sometimes there has to be a transformation of those wishes first because he's good. And oftentimes when we're not experiencing that transformation, we're wishing for things that are really not healthy for us. I would like a Maserati. I mean, if anybody's looking to get rid of one, donation to the church or whatever, you know, you just, I'm kidding. That'd be fun, but it wouldn't be healthy for me. And so, you know, it's as I'm connected to Christ that what I'm beginning to wish for is, like, I wish more and more these days, I wish for the church to be unleashed. I wish more and more for Mission Hills to be a place where people are becoming like Jesus and joining him on mission in the world. And as I'm finding that transformation of my wishes and my desires, more and more I see God answering that. It's done in crazy. I hear stories every day of crazy things that you guys are doing to be on mission with Jesus and what God's doing through it. And it's awesome. And I can go back and go, yeah, it's been what I've been praying for. Now I see it. That's awesome. But as we're connected to Christ, as we remain in him, there's a transformation of our desires. So it's so important that we be connected to him. And he says, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit, but much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. It's not just a technical connection. It's a love connection. He says, I've loved you, and I want you to remain in my love. I want you to experience my love more and more, and that is what feeds this fruit. He says, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. And we just saw this last week. What commands is he talking about? Two big ones. Love who? God, and love others. He says, if you do that, if you set your sails to loving God and loving others, as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit will fill you and move you in ways you would never be able to accomplish on your own. Fruit will begin to come out of you. He says, and I've modeled it for you, just as I have kept my Father's commands, and I've loved him and honored him, and I've loved you, I've loved others, and he's going to the cross now to make all this possible. He says, verse 14, he says, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And I love that because last week we said that he was telling us all this about loving God and loving others and trusting him to do the rest so that we would have peace. That's what he said. He said, I want you to have peace. Not peace as the world gives it, not an absence of conflict, but the ability to face that conflict with confidence. He says, I want you to have peace. Just because things are falling apart around you, you don't have to fall apart. Your waters don't have to be troubled because you know that I'm with you and you know what's going to happen on the other side of this. But now he kind of ups it and he says, it's not just peace. He says, I actually want you to have joy. I want you to have joy. I actually want you to have the ability to face difficult circumstances with happiness, with a sense of not only confidence, but with a sense of pleasure. That God, as the Bible says, that God works in the midst of all things, bringing what? Good. Bringing good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That whatever you face, it's not just something that you'll get through with his help, but it's something that you will get through on the other side, and there will have been good things accomplished that would not have been accomplished otherwise. And so we can begin to look at difficult circumstances and go, God's going to do a great thing here, and I can't wait to see what it is. I'm anxious. I'm excited to see what good thing God brings for me. Yes, this is hard. I don't want to do this, but at least I know that good things are going to come out of this. He's going to bring good. So he says, I don't want you just to have peace. He says, I want you to have joy. And I've told you all this so that's possible. He says, verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. He says, I'm asking you to remain in my love, but understand that I'm loving you first. And I'm giving you the greatest possible love. He says, greater love is no one than this, but he lays down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus is saying this probably just days before he goes to the cross, before he dies in our place, before the man who had no sin became sin so that we could have eternal life. So that the wages of sin that we all get as a natural consequence of our sin, death, is something we don't have to pay for. Jesus will pay for it. That's his demonstration of love, that he lays down his life. And so he says, now, here's all I'm asking you to do is to just love one another. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command, that you love one another. He says, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I mean, yes, he's still the master, but he says, the word servant's no longer really an appropriate term for our relationship, because the thing is, a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. He doesn't know what the point is. And so if a master tells a servant, jump, the servant's only question is what? Yeah, it's how high. He doesn't ask why, he just says how high. But a friend, I mean, think about this. Try this. This is fun. Do this today. Go up to a friend of yours and say, give me your wallet. My guess is there's going to be a little hesitation. They're going to want a little more information. They're going to go, why do you want my wallet? See, because friends want to know what you're about, right? They want to know what the purpose of this is. And he says, I'm not going to call you servants because I'm bringing you into my circle of confidence. I'm going to tell you what the game plan is. I'm going to tell you what this is about. I'm going to tell you what God's plan is. God's plan is to bring fruit in you that's both a sign of life, but also a source of it. He says, I'm going to make it so you not only receive life, but that you radiate it out. And so I'm asking you to love God and to love others as part of the plan for God to literally change the world. He said, and we've seen it throughout this goodbye speech so far. He says, yeah, I'm going away, but the work that I'm doing is nowhere near done. I'm going to keep showing myself the world, but I'm going to do it through you. And he says, I'm letting you in on what I'm doing. And in that sense, you're not just servants, you're now friends. He says this, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And this is a verse that's become a little bit of a battleground for Christians over the years. There's this long-standing debate in Christianity between Calvinists and Arminianists, and Calvinists love this verse because they're like, it says that, you know, we don't choose God, he chooses us. And Arminians are like, yeah, can we read another verse? Because there's another verse that I don't think like that. And Arminians don't like that, Calvinists do. And honestly, I feel like in that conflict, we've really missed the core, because Jesus is not really saying anything theological here, not at least directly. There may be some implications, but what he's saying here really isn't so much theological as it is very practical. He's looking at a group of disciples that he chose, and he says, you understand that I chose you to be my disciples, not the other way around. And what's interesting about that is that the way that Jesus chose his disciples was wrong. Do you know that? Like, he didn't do it right. Because that's not how masters chose disciples in those days. See, what happened in those days was a Jewish teacher would begin to get a little bit of sort of fame and notoriety, and people would begin to seek him out. People would begin to come to him, and they would say, hey, can I be your disciple? And I'm like, well, how about me? I'd like to be your disciple. And what the guy would eventually do is he'd go, I'll let you be my disciple, and yeah, I'll let you, and I'll let you. And he would usually pick the best and the brightest, the ones that had significant influence in the world, those kinds of things. But they would come to him. They would choose the master, and then he would kind of allow them to be his disciples. That makes sense? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to other people, and they weren't the best and the brightest. Like, there's no way you can read the Gospels and think that these guys were the sharpest tools in the shed. They just weren't, okay? Which is great news for the rest of us, right? Jesus doesn't choose great people. People become great when he has chosen them and we remain in him, okay? He went to them. He said, come follow me. Why don't you just leave all that stuff, just drop it where you are, and he wants you to come. He chose them. And so now he reminds them and he says, listen, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the reason he's doing that, the reason he's telling you that is because it's supposed to inspire confidence, okay? It's supposed to inspire confidence, because here's the thing. If you chose the master, there is no way for you to be confident in that master's commitment to you. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. If you choose the master, there's no way for you to be confident in the master's commitment to you. But if the master chose you, you can be confident that he's committed to you, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, that's what I did. See, if he has chosen us, listen, if he has chosen us, then he is committed to us. If he chose you, he is committed to you. You can be confident in that. And you go, oh, okay, can I really? Because if he's talking to those guys that he chose, how do I know if that's true for me? I mean, I chose to come to church, right? I chose to put my faith in Jesus. I did choose him. And my question to you is going to be, did you? Are you sure that's how it worked? Because listen to me. The Bible's pretty clear. The Bible says this. The Bible says, no one seeks God, not even one. In other words, our natural state is not to desire God. And so in reality, if you find yourself longing to know God, if there's something in you that says, I know there's a God, and I just feel this need to connect, to know him. If there's something in you that longs to know God, if there's something in you that keeps circling the Christian faith, you know, and maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never said enough is enough. Maybe you've never actually trusted in him. Or maybe you have, but you feel like, you know, I keep backsliding. I keep struggling, and I'm not seeing the fruit that I'm supposed to. I'm not a great Christian. I'm struggling. But if there's still something in you that longs to know God, something in you that keeps circling around the Christian faith, you know what that means? It means you've been chosen. Do you hear me? Because we don't get that desire for God naturally. No one seeks God, not even one. If you have a desire to know God, if there's something in you that keeps circling the Christian faith, that is evidence that Jesus has chosen you. And I don't care if you're Calvinist or Arminianist. That's good teaching. There's something in you that longs to know God. You didn't come by that naturally. You came by that because God has chosen you. So whether you're struggling in faith or struggling your way to faith, if you're here today going there, yeah, there's something to that. There's something in me that just wants to connect, that wants to know him. That's because God has chosen you. And if he has chosen us, he is what? He is committed to us. If he's chosen you, he has demonstrated his commitment to you. He says that he's done this so that you will go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. There's that promise again, right? So you can ask anything in my name and it'll be done. But understand, in my name means as a representative of me. It means continuing my work. It means somebody who is committed not just to receiving from, but also radiating life. He says, anything you ask that really represents me, anything that is born from that connection to me and that fruit that I want to see born out, that my Father is committed, obsessed with bringing out, anything that you ask that really does demonstrate that life that comes from that intimate connection, he says, it's done. The sky's the limit. He says, this is my command. Love each other. And that's so interesting to me because he kind of boils down everything to just one thing now, right? It was love God and love others. Now he just says, this is my command, guys. It's almost like he's like, all right, like you, two is not simple enough for you guys. How about this right here? Just love each other. But you understand that loving each other is impossible unless we're connected to him, right? We can't be radiating light if we're not receiving light, if we're not receiving it from him. So he says, really, just focus on this because everything else will kind of come together around this. He says, this is my command, just love each other. You know, this lamp's been sitting here throughout the whole morning and it's been kind of useless, hasn't it? It's not doing what lamps are supposed to do. It's not radiating light, which is, you know, you're like, well, yeah, it ain't plugged in. All right. Anybody disappointed? Thought it was going to be a bigger deal than that, right? Let me ask you a question. Is this lamp now receiving or radiating? That was fun. He's like, it's receiving, it's radiating. No, it's both. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, there's really no way to divide the two, is it? I mean, it can't radiate without receiving, but it can't receive without also radiating. I mean, they're two sides to the same coin. And really, that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, God wants us to receive and to radiate life. He wants us to receive and radiate life. That's his plan for us. That's the fruit that he wants to bear. It's the sign of life, but it's also the what? It's the source of it. He wants us to experience life and extend life and grace and hope to others. He wants us to receive light and to radiate light. And all we have to do is to remain in him. We have to stay connected to him. So let me ask you this question. What false vines have you gotten tangled up in? We already asked this question. I just think it's important that we leave this place with some reflection on that. Because as we said, there's a lot of false vines, things that claim to give us life when in reality they're actually sucking it out of us. And we need to do that work of recognizing where we're plugging into things that aren't giving us the life that they promised. So what false vines have I gotten tangled up in? And second question is this, what area of my life can I sense God wanting to prune? Because we can be plugged into him, but we're allowing a lot of that to go in a lot of different places, a lot of the things that are literally sucking the resources, the light, the life that God's giving us, and they're not, therefore, allowed to produce the real fruit that God wants. And so, you know, this is a little bit of a scary thing, because sometimes we really like those suckers, right? Sometimes we really like those branches, and we can get overly attached to them. And so when we sense God wanting to prune those so there's more fruit, we're like, yeah, I don't think so. Why don't you go work on him? Have you seen my husband, God? Come on. I just don't leave this. And God in his mercy and his grace often goes, I'm not going to take a chainsaw to you. So if you're going to wrap yourself around that branch or you're going to protect that little sucker, okay, I'll let that stand for a while. But when we sense God wanting to prune something, we have to take this act of faith where we go, okay, I'm going to trust you. And if that's what you need to do, then I'm going to trust you to do it. I'm going to stop fighting you on it. And so where do you sense God wanting to prune in your life? And what do you need to do to kind of get your hands away from it so he can do his work? And then third question is just this. Where is God calling me to radiate? I'd love for you to wrestle with that this week. Where is God calling you to radiate, to shine light? Sometimes, you know, in my house, I go around and, you know, I'll sit down with a book and I'm like, I'm going to read this book. And I realize it's a little dark and there's a lamp there and I'll pull the cord and nothing happens. And then I realize, oh, well, it's not plugged in. But it's interesting. Sometimes I don't know that the lamp's not plugged in until I ask it to radiate. And I think the same thing happens in my life. I think it happens in your life, that we don't know that we're not remaining in Christ. We don't know that we're not plugged into him the way that we should. We don't know that the connection's kind of shaky and jittery and the flow's not being the way it should until we start to radiate. And then we realize, oh, I need to allow this work here. I need to do what I need to do to remain in him until we start to radiate. Sometimes we can think everything's going great because we're not trying to radiate. And the moment we try to radiate, we realize we're not quite receiving. And so then we can go, okay, I need to do this work. And so I really think it's an important thing that we ask the question, where do I need to radiate? Not only is God going to use that, he's not only going to speak through you, but he's also going to use that to demonstrate those places where you need to allow him to do his work. And those things that you need to maybe to push into so that you're really connected to him. Let's pray about this. Would you join me? God, I just thank you for your commitment in our lives to bearing much fruit. And Lord, I thank you that you're not committed to pretty. You're committed to productivity. You're committed to producing this fruit that's both the sign of life, the sign that we're connected to you, but it's also the source of light to others, that you've chosen to work in us and through us. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray on behalf of my friends here on all of our campuses, including Church Online, that you would do a work in us this week, a powerful work in us this week. Show us those places that we're not connected to a true vine, to the true vine, that we're connected to false ones that are taking life from us. Lord, show us those places that we need to take our hands away so that you can produce in us, that you can prune and produce in us the work, the fruit that you designed us for. Lord, show us this week through the power of your Holy Spirit places that we're called to radiate, not just to receive light, but to radiate it and use us in a powerful way. I want to ask, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you just begin praying for people around you, people watching online right now that may not have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Because I believe that on all of our campuses right now, there are people that are realizing they're not plugged into the true vine. That it's not a question of remaining in Christ so that all these things can happen, because they've never been connected to him. And so this work of God is not something that they've experienced, and it's not something that they feel like can take place. But if that's you, I want you to recognize that the fact that you're listening, the fact that you're here, the fact that something in you has brought you to this place, that you're listening to this message, that says that God has chosen you. It says that God loves you, that he's working in your life, and he's asking you to take a step of faith. Not a blind leap of faith, but a step of faith. In response to his love, he loves you so much, he sent his own son to die for you, to pay for every wrong thing you've ever done. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and now he offers new life, forgiveness, hope, peace, joy, and a connection to God that will produce much fruit in your life. And if you don't have that relationship, but you'd like to begin that relationship today, if you'd like to connect to the true vine, would you just slip your hand up right now if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, make this connection. That's awesome. I see those. If you're watching online, just click the button right below me. And wherever you are, you just say this to God. Say, God, I've done wrong and I'm sorry. I know I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve life with you. But I believe Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead 3 days later. And I understand that he's offering me forgiveness and new life in a relationship with you, God. I want that relationship. So right now, I put my trust in Jesus. Jesus, I am plugging into you. I'm yours for now and forever. Amen. We had a number of people who made that decision to plug into Christ for the first time. Can we just welcome them, the family of God? That's so great.